The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark chapter 13, beginning at the 24th verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. And I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. And this is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Lord, as we come to you in these Advent times, remembering your second coming, your return, we pray, Lord, that as we journey this Advent season, you would prepare our hearts to receive you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. And I'd like to speak to you this morning from the first reading from 1 Corinthians 1:1-9. Today is the first Sunday in the season of Advent. According to the website Wikipedia, Advent is a season observed in most Christian denominations as a time of expectant waiting and preparation for both the celebration of the Nativity of Christ at Christmas and the return of Christ at the Second Coming. Advent is the beginning of the liturgical year in Western Christianity. The name was adopted from the Latin Adventus, meaning coming or arrival, which is translated from the Greek parousia from the New Testament, which originally refers to the Second Coming. The season of Advent in the Christian calendar anticipates the coming of Christ from three different perspectives: the physical nativity in Bethlehem, the reception of Christ into the hearts of believers, and the eschatological second coming. Well, ever since Jesus ascended into heaven, the church has been waiting for his return. More than any other season of the church year, we actually live in Advent times. We are waiting for the Lord's return. These are Advent times. And so on the basis of this being the time of the church year that we live in, and also this first reading from 1 Corinthians, the theme for my sermon today is, in Advent times, God is our strength. Now, Paul had spent 18 months in Corinth establishing the church there. He had moved on to other missions, and he was in Ephesus from where he wrote this letter. Corinth was a cosmopolitan city. It had an extremely diverse mix of culture and citizens. It was renowned for the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of the body, and her priestesses were glorified prostitutes housed in her temple. In his commentary, William Barclay says that Corinth was a byword for evil and immoral living. In fact, to the Greek of the day, to Corinthianize, to live like a Corinthian, meant to live a drunken and immoral life. The city was intellectually alert, materially prosperous, but morally corrupt. The ideal of the Corinthian was the reckless development of the individual. The merchant who made gains by all and every means, the man or woman of pleasure surrendering themselves to every lust, the athlete steeled to every bodily exercise to prove physical strength, and the philosopher wiser in the ways of the world than anyone else. These are all true Corinthian types. As William Tyndale wrote in his commentary, in a word, a Corinthian is a man who recognized no superior and no law but his own desires. Let me ask you, what has changed? Do we not still see this kind of reckless and rugged individualism in the world today, where basically life is all about me? It's all about how I want to live. It's about what I want to believe in. It's about me satisfying my physical, sexual, emotional needs above all things. It's about looking out for number one, me, my, I. It's rather amazing that Paul actually planted and grew a church in such an ancient city that was so morally bankrupt and appealed to the lowest base impulses of humanity. Yet he did. And after 18 months of establishing the church in Corinth, he moved on. The Corinthian church was growing. Leaders were emerging. The congregation was relatively healthy. All seemed well. Paul had plenty to feel good about the church at Corinth. Can you imagine how deflated he must have been when a delegation from the young church arrives, bringing a letter full of questions and unresolved issues, a letter carrying distressing news for Paul. The church is fighting. Factions are visible. Some are in danger of going back to their former lives to serve their former gods. Others were lording their so-called knowledge over others whom they deemed weaker in faith. Class divisions were visible even at the Lord's table. And to make matters worse, there were secret verbal reports of church members visiting prostitutes and one man sleeping with his stepmother. Some were even questioning the resurrection, the very heart of the Christian faith. The problems are overwhelming and unrelenting. But Paul couldn't go back and sort things out. Things were at a critical stage in Ephesus. But the delegation is waiting for a response, and respond Paul must as the spiritual father of that church. What had happened at heart was that the Corinthian culture had impacted the church. Fallen, worldly culture impacted the fabric of the church and threatened to undo it. And it's the same today. That fallen worldly church centered around self and individualism threatens to undo the culture of the church. We hear the cries, "Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me how I should live. Don't preach at me. No, I'm not doing that." And these cries are sometimes heard overtly or covertly in passive-aggressive resistance to gospel obedience and participation in the life of the church. Just as it was for the Corinthians, these are Advent times. These are wobbly times, difficult times, uncertain times. Things around us are shaking. And imagine all of those things must have been swirling around in Paul's head when he had this written report and heard these verbal reports about what was going on in Corinth. How are you supposed to address all of these problems in one letter? Where do you begin? Well, you begin at the beginning. And there we see the answer that Paul gives to all the problems in the Corinthian church. The problems of a church attacked and infiltrated by worldly wisdom and selfish individualism. You begin with the truth into that situation that God is our strength. You point people back to God. When things seem hard, when things look as if they're falling apart, remember, God is our strength and He is at work. And that is the message that Paul gives in these opening verses in 1 Corinthians. Paul begins by reminding the readers of his apostolic authority. It was by his calling and mission as God's ambassador that he was able to share such strong words, severe criticism, and practical principles with the church at Corinth. The only way anyone has any authority to teach, lead, and preach as Paul did is by God-given authority. It's not because of personality or ability, but calling. And Paul writes, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God." Don't you love the strength, the solidity, the clarity of Paul's self-understanding? He knows who he is. Paul. There's none like him. He knows why he's here. He's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, a spokesman and ambassador with authority. He knows how we got here, by the will of God. Strength comes from God and His calling on our lives. From that, we know who we are, why we are here, and how we got here. God wants us to all have that same strong, clear self-understanding as Paul had. Can you put your name in verse 1 with the same appropriate changes? Nigel, called by the will of God to be a financial planner for the glory of Jesus Christ. Glenda, called by the will of God to the glory of Jesus Christ to be a librarian. Wynn, called by Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the glory of Jesus Christ, to be a homemaker. The place from where you gain your strength to endure in Advent times is to know the call of God upon your lives and live it out. Paul writes, "To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, Isn't that amazing that despite the infiltration of the Corinthian culture into the church at Corinth, despite the factions, the judgmentalism, the individualism, the sexual immorality, and so on, Paul reminds them that they have been sanctified, that is, they have been made holy, and they have been called to be holy. In that call, Paul reminds them that with their fellow church members and all Christians everywhere, they have been called together to unity. You see, there's strength in numbers. United we stand, divided we fall. Paul reminds the Corinthians of the grander narrative that overrides all who they are. They are not unholy, they are not divided. God made them holy, God called them to live holy lives and to live in unity with each other. And so it is for us that as we face opposition from an ungodly world and we see manifestations of sin arise in the church, we find our strength in the call of God to holiness and to unity through his Son, Jesus Christ. Together we go forward in ministry and mission. Now, Paul could have begun this letter to the Corinthians by saying, "How stupid you are for splitting off into factions. How arrogant you are by judging others less than yourselves. How sinful you are for drifting off into sexual immorality. Didn't you listen to anything I taught you? You guys are hopeless. God is going to judge you." Well, maybe you or I might have begun this letter like that. But what does Paul say? "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul does not begin by condemning them for their sin. He strengthens them by his greeting. It's a divine greeting and blessing. It is grace, the free and unmerited offer of God's favor to believers in Christ. And peace, which is the outcome of God's favor to believers in Christ. In Hebrews, it is shalom. And it's not just the absence of peace, but it's the presence of positive blessings. It is prosperity upon the whole person, especially spiritual prosperity. That same grace and peace that came to the Corinthian church comes to us in the church today to strengthen us to live strong in the Father God and in the Lord Jesus Christ in these Advent times. God is still pouring out his grace and peace upon his church. Now in verses 4-7, we see Paul strengthen the faith of the Corinthians by highlighting to them the Christian riches that God has given them by his grace. In verse 4, we read, "I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus." The Corinthians and we too are called saints because we have experienced the grace of God. It is God's grace that gives us our faith and strengthens our faith. Our growth and strength of faith is always to do with God's movement towards us. That is what grace is all about. Not only does Paul, but also the Corinthians and we too should thank God for his grace, because it is by his grace that we are genuinely saved. In verse 5, Paul writes, "For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you." The Corinthians were enriched in Christ Jesus, but how? Because of Paul and Apollos and their teaching. The church had gathered in Corinth was enriched and strengthened by learning more about their Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes that the testimony of Christ was confirmed in them. Literally, the testimony of Christ was established in you. God strengthens us in our faith by the preaching and teaching of Jesus Christ. In verse 7, Paul writes, "Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift." According to Paul, the Corinthians lacked no spiritual gift. God had given them all that they had needed by the Holy Spirit to live a holy life in the Corinthian world. And in giving them every spiritual gift, God was calling them together to live in unity, to be the body of Christ in that place. Admittedly, things had got a bit out of hand and they needed to learn a lesson in humility, but God strengthens the faith of His church by abundantly pouring out the spiritual gifts and calling the church together to use the gifts together to be the body of Christ in the world. It's the way He strengthens us. And in the last part of verse 7, Paul writes, "As you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." Since Jesus ascended into heaven, the church has been waiting for His return. But as we look around the church today, especially in the mainline churches, there is little anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ. This is probably because there are churches and preachers and teachers that have focused on the end times and predicting the future return of Christ that has given eschatology, that is, the things to do with the end times, a bad reputation, and so we avoid it. But the truth of the matter is that Christ is coming back. We do not know when, but while we wait, we need to remain firm in our faith and grow strong in it so that when Christ returns, we are not caught unawares and unprepared in these Advent times. It is difficult to live the Christian life today. The gap between the world and the Christian faith seems to widen with every generation. Being a part of a faith community is not an attractive thing for many people today. People do not seek out community as they used to 50 years ago. And the emphasis the church puts upon as living together as community and sharing and caring and growing is not the flavor of the month in the world today. People do not like being a part of organizations where they feel that they're being told what to do, what to think, and what to believe. Since COVID, many Christians have backslidden in their faith. They don't worship anymore, or they don't worship as often as they used to. They don't serve anymore, or they don't serve as much as they used to. Any request to participate in the life of the church beyond the occasional 1 hour on Sunday morning seems an unbearable burden. In these Advent times, it is easy to drift. It is easy to do when you look at how far the Corinthians drifted in probably only even 12 months. Into this environment that the Corinthians lived, and we still live today, Paul writes for our encouragement in verses 8 and 9, "He will also keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. This is the fullness of the work of the grace of God, that He has called us each one to Him. He will keep us strong despite the opposition we may face, despite the temptations we might succumb to, and despite the willful disobedience we may commit. God is faithful. Despite our stumbling and even our falling upon the way, God is faithful to finish the work He has started in us in Jesus Christ. He is faithful in everything he calls us to. Relationships, loss, riches, poverty, ministry, pain, life, death, trial and triumph. Our God is faithful. So we don't give up. We don't give in. We place our hope, our joy, our confidence in all that God has done for us and given us by grace in his Son, Jesus Christ. So that as we wait for Christ to return in these Advent times, God is our strength. Amen. So, Lord, we thank you that by your grace, your movement towards us is always with favour and with encouragement. So, Lord, in these Advent times, in these wobbly times of life, and in these wobbly times of existence for the church, Lord, you will strengthen us and remind us day by day that you are growing us, you are fulfilling your plans for us, and at the end, Lord, your plans will be fully fulfilled when Christ returns. So, Lord, in this Advent season, strengthen our faith and prepare our hearts for the return of Christ. O God, be our strength. Amen.